Well, hey, this morning we're going to begin a new series through the Gospel of John that I'm calling Behold Your King. And can I just say, that's what we hope will happen in this series. Like more than anything, we're not trying to give you more information that you don't already have. You have it at your fingertips. It's called the Word of God. Many of you have read the Gospel of John over and over and over again. It is our hope in this sermon series that you would truly behold your King, that you would meet Him and that He would change you as a result of seeing Him in a fresh and new way. Like we're going to spend 3 months studying just the first five chapters of this book, giving our full attention to Jesus Christ and allowing Him to speak for Himself. And so to start us out, I thought it would be great as if you just got a copy of the Bible and read the Gospel of John this week. It will take you about 90 minutes. Get some time away from all the distractions, hide in your closet or whatever, and just read the Gospel of John. In chapter 20 of this Gospel, John tells us why he wrote it. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Maybe they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Like John wrote his gospel to reveal the true identity of Jesus. He did this in the hope that his readers would respond in faith, that they would believe. That's a key word in the Gospel of John. You see it over and over and over again, that they would believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, that they would believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing that they would have eternal life that is only found in the name of Jesus. God wanted His readers to move from simply being kind of bystanders to spiritual realities to being participants. He wanted them to move from simply understanding truths about Jesus to surrendering their lives to the person, the actual living historical person of Jesus. So if you will, this week, read John's Gospel, and if you will, over the next, number of weeks, study John's Gospel with us with a willing heart, if you'll immerse yourself in Christ, you will behold your King. You will get the gaze transfixed on Jesus' face, as we sang about. And I think you will grow in your love for and your loyalty to Christ. He will ignite your heart. Love and loyalty go hand in hand in the Scriptures. When the nation of Israel is commanded to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they weren't simply being commanded to stir up some kind of emotional response to Yahweh. That command was given at the coronation of Yahweh as king over Israel. That was a command for them to be loyal to the point of death to their God. And so as you read the Gospel of John with an open heart, you will grow in your love and loyalty to Christ. You will grow in your knowledge of Christ. He will inform your mind. You cannot love with your heart what your mind does not know. You will grow in your obedience to Christ, like He will instruct your steps. You will grow in your confidence in Christ. He will grant you deeper assurance of your salvation and assurance of His promises. You will grow in your boldness as a witness for Christ. Because you will see as you open God's Word, as you read the Gospel of John, that Hutto Bible Church or Bobby or Michael did not invent this story of Jesus. Like I remember years ago studying the Gospel of John with students at Hill Country Bible Church of Austin. They had never read any of the Gospels. And we open up the Gospel of John, and week after week as we're reading it together, there's just this sense coming off them of astonishment. Because everything their parents ever told them was true, not because their parents said it, but because it was right there. Like they were amazed to see that mom and dad didn't invent Christianity. That Hill Country Bible Church did not invent the gospel, that it was all so clear right there in the Word of God for everyone to see. And so you'll grow in your boldness as a witness for Christ, and you'll grow in your concern for others to know Christ, because you'll see that Jesus is far too glorious to be kept a secret. We exist to make much of Jesus Christ. As Jeff said during the announcements, we exist to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, and to tell others about Him. Like no other person, no other idea, no other concept, no other relationship is more worthy of our love and loyalty than Jesus Christ. You can never go overboard in your honor to Christ. As J.C. Ryle writes, can we ever give too much honor to Christ? And the answer is no. Can we ever think too highly of Him? Let us banish the unworthy thought from our minds forever. Let us learn to exalt Him more in our hearts and to rest more confidently the whole weight of our souls in His hands. No man ever errs on the side of giving too much honor to God the Son. You can never think too highly of Jesus. And so Michael Reeves writes, Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, is the beloved of the Father, the song of the angels, the logic of creation, the great mystery of godliness, the bottomless spring of life, comfort, and joy. We were made to find our satisfaction, our heart's rest in Him. And it is my hope and prayer that as we study this book together, you will find that. You will see that. You will behold your King. And so with that said, if you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read the prologue to the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses, packed with theology and truth before it gets to the narrative of the life of Jesus. John writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He, of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Just to give you really quickly some background to understand the Gospel of John. John wrote these words from the city of Ephesus, possibly as early as the mid-60s AD. after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already written their Gospels. In fact, the earliest Gospel fragment ever found, it's called P52, was found in Egypt, and it contains part of this Gospel. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, and it dates to around 100 AD, so this copy, possibly of a copy and a copy, had in those short span of years already made its way to Egypt. The Gospels, that's what we call these books in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are first century biographies of Jesus that were written by those who were either drawing from their own eyewitness testimony because they were there like John and Matthew, or they were drawing from the eyewitness accounts of others like Mark and Luke. And they were distributed in the 50s and 60s and 70s and beyond AD for future generations to enable them to meet Jesus too. That's why they were written. These were the people who walked with Jesus and knew Jesus. And as their lives were coming to an end, and as the church was expanding all over Europe and Asia and Africa, they wrote these Gospels because they wanted other people to meet Jesus too and know how to live for Him and walk with Him. Now, John's Gospel is unique from the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other three Gospels focus a lot of their attention on Jesus' ministry in the north in Galilee, where the Gospel of John focuses most of its attention on Jesus' ministry in the south, in and around Jerusalem during the temple feasts. In addition, John begins a lot sooner than the other Gospels begin. It goes way further back than any other Gospel. Like Mark is this short, action-packed Gospel written for a Roman audience, and it begins with the baptism of John. Matthew, on the other hand, was written for a Jewish audience and presents Jesus as the Messiah, and it begins with a genealogy taking us all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And then Luke is very precise, very chronological, and it was written for a Gentile audience and goes back even further, all the way to Adam. But John's Gospel, written both for Jews and Gentiles, goes back even further. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of everything. Like John is saying, listen, think about as far as you can go back in your mind. Like go back all the way to the creation of the universe, till nothing existed at all. And then go back like a day further than that, right? And you still haven't gone back far enough, because Jesus was already there. Jesus always was, is what John is saying in his introduction. Alexander McLaren writes this: the other Gospels begin with Bethlehem. John begins with the bosom of the Father. Luke dates his narrative by Roman emperors and Jewish high priests. John dates his in the beginning. Matthew and Luke take us to the cradle and the manger. Mark to the prophecies of old, but John takes us back into the mists of eternity. And so as we read this Gospel together, as you read it this week, I want you to ask two questions of every passage that you read. The first one is this: what does this passage tell me about God? What does it reveal to me about God? His character, His ways, His love, His promises. And then the second question is, how should I respond to that? Like, what's it revealing to me about God, and what should I do about it? Does it stir in me greater love and loyalty to Him? You see, in John's Gospel, we get an incredibly clear and unveiled picture of God Himself, because everything you ever wanted to know about God is narrated through the life of Jesus Christ. Everything you ever wanted to know about God is narrated through the person of Jesus Christ. Understand this: there is not a God in heaven who is unlike Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? There's no God in heaven that's not like Jesus. Like one author put it this way, Jesus Christ is the open heart of God, the very love and life of God poured out to redeem humankind. Like for everyone who's ever had that thought, anyone who's ever wondered, hey, you know what? What's God like? Like what is He actually like? Look no further. Because like I said, there is no God in heaven that is unlike Christ. Colossians 1:15 puts it this way. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Christ is and has always been the one who makes the invisible visible. Like as we saw before, this winter in our Christ in the Old Testament series, Christ was always the one sent by the Father to image God to His people. Even in the Old Testament, He is the one who mediated the Father's presence. Christ is and has always been the one who makes the invisible visible. John just puts it this way, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Like, what did Logos mean for these first century readers? It kind of depends on kind of what side of the river you lived on. For the Gentiles, it meant one thing, and for the Jews, it meant another. John is writing in a Gentile city, but he's very much a Jewish man writing from that perspective. When the Gentiles read the word Logos, or Word, they thought, back to the philosopher Heraclitus, who, by the way, was from the city of Ephesus. And Heraclitus taught that the Logos was the mind or reason behind all of existence, behind the formation of the universe. The Logos was this principle or thought that made and governs the world. But when John writes the word Logos here, the word that's translated Word, he's not drawing on Heraclitus. He's drawing on Moses. He understood what Heraclitus taught, but John wasn't saying that the Logos was an it or some impersonal force. John is saying that the Logos is actually a person, and that person is God Himself. John is saying that Jesus is, in fact, God's ultimate self-disclosure. If you ever wanted to know anything about God, just look to Jesus. Long ago, as Hebrews writes, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the final and definitive Word from God. I love what Michael Reeves writes about the Word of God. He says this, the very fact that God has this Word, Jesus, Logos, this Word, tells us something extraordinary and delightful about Him. For it is not simply that here is a God who happens to speak. After all, right? All the false gods, all the idols are told, we're told that they could do that. So it's not simply that here is a God who happens to speak. No, it is of the very nature of this God to have a Word to speak. God cannot be wordless, for the Word is God. Here then is a God who could never be anything but communicative, expansive, outgoing. Since God cannot be without this Word, He simply could not ever be reclusive. For eternity, this Word sounds out, telling us of an uncontainable God of exuberance and abundance, an overflowing God of surplus, a glorious God of grace. Can you trust a God like that? I mean, we're reading theology because that's what John 1 is. I mean, it just is packed with truth. But John, the writer, is calling us to trust in the one in whom we're reading about. Can you trust a God like that with your life, with your marriage, with your family, with your career, with the future, with your finances? Can this God be trusted? John called Jesus the Word because the Father always and only speaks to sinners through the channel of His Son, both in the Old and New Testament. As John Calvin writes, holy men of old knew God only by beholding Him as His Son, as in a mirror. When I say this, I mean that God has never manifested Himself to men in any other way than through the Son. That is, His sole wisdom, light, and truth. From this fountain, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others drank all that they had of heavenly teaching. From the same fountain, all the prophets have also drawn every heavenly oracle that they have ever given forth. Guys, remember in the Old Testament, as we studied in that series, Christ in the Old Testament, the Word of God was not merely audible. Like when the prophets say that the Word of God came to me, they're not just saying, I heard something. Very often, it's visible. In fact, sometimes it's even physical. Like the Word of God stood in physical form before Samuel. The Word of God touched Jeremiah's lips. Like the Word of God came to Abraham and led him outside from his tent to the side of a hill to look at the stars and number them. And so in verse 1, what John does is he places Jesus where only God is supposed to be. Like when you read the words in the beginning, you're supposed to make the connection between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like if you think that thought is radical for us, the thought that the one who spoke the universe into existence becomes truly human without any diminishing of His deity. If you think that thought is radical for us, imagine being John. I mean, John considered Jesus his best friend. He spent over 3 years with Him, at His side, eating with Him, hearing His teaching, ministering alongside Him. He knew this person that he says is God of God and light of light, true God of true God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John wants us to read the rest of the gospel in light of those words. So that as we read the gospel and we see Jesus like living out His life, we should be thinking, hey, I wonder what God would do if He went to a wedding. If He sat down at a well with a sinner. If He was engaged in conversation with a self-righteous religious leader. What would God do? And we see it in Jesus. The Word of God is the Creator of the universe, as Colossians 1 affirms. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Can you trust a God like that? A God who right now, without using any energy, is holding all of the universe together. Can you trust a God like that with your life? So the Word is how God fully expresses Himself, and the Word is the Creator, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word is the life of all creation. Like all that came to be was alive with His life. Like just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, Christ has breathed into all creation and animated it and given it life. Christ is the unifying person and principle at the heart of all existence. Through Him, all things. Without Him, nothing. Through Him, all things exist. Without Him, nothing exists. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Like the darkness in John's gospel isn't merely the absence of light, it's the presence of evil. And evil cannot overcome the light, and it cannot comprehend the light. The only way to understand God fully and completely is to bow at the feet of Jesus, to learn who He is and to submit your life wholly to Him. And so what do we learn just in these first five verses? We learn that the Word of God, Jesus, is eternal. Like He had no beginning and He has no end. We learn that He is the Creator. All things were made through Him and for Him. We learn that He is the source of life. We owe our very existence to Him. And we learn that though He was truly human, He fully reveals God to us. And then we get to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Which you have to think when you read that, like, what's going on here? Like, these first five verses were just packed with like a theological poem. Like, it's so masterfully written. Like, there's so much just in those first five verses that you could take a whole like doctrine of the, you know, life of the person of Christ, a Christology class, just focused on these five verses and be there for week after week after week. And then you get to verse 6 and you read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The first five verses are filled with theologically stretching and mind-boggling ideas. And you get to that statement and you think, what's the point? Well, the point is this. All these lofty ideas about the nature of existence and about God, all these really truly cosmic ideas about God, they are rooted right here, like in reality, in history. They really happened. Like the things that we're reading about are true, not just true for our hearts, not just something we embrace with our heart, not knowing that maybe there's no reality behind it. No, this is reality. This actually happened. There was a man sent from God. His name was John, and he came as a witness. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. As a witness, he was there with the goal that we would believe, that he could be a channel for people to know the light personally. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Like John the Baptist's whole purpose in life, for which he planned and prepared for 30 years. He planned for 30 years for a ministry that lasted 3 months. But for those 3 months, he was simply a sign pointing to Jesus. And even today, as you read the gospel accounts, he's still there pointing us to Jesus, calling everyone to believe the true light, the genuine light, the real light, the source of all light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. In John's gospel, every time you read about the light, every time the light shines, every time Jesus speaks, he is calling people for a response. He's commanding them to make a decision. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, the nation of Israel, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Revelation always calls for a response. And here is the response of the first chapter, the preamble of John's gospel. Believe plus receive equals become. I remember 30 years ago writing that in the margin of my Bible and just thinking, that's it. That's the gospel nugget in this passage. That's what John is saying. Like Jesus, the true light of the universe, comes to His own people and they don't receive Him. But years later, writing in Ephesus, John has seen generations of Gentiles and Jews and Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus, believing on Him and receiving Him as the Savior of their life. To believe is simply to entrust all that you are on all that He is. It's to rest your whole life on the person of Jesus. You see, the gospel was always at the heart of God's plan. And He wants us to believe in His Son and receive Him as the Savior and the Lord of our lives. When did you do that? Like, have you come to a point in your life where you have said, I believe this book. Like, I truly believe this. I believe that God sent His Son into the world to bear the sins of the world, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead. And I want that death, that payment for sin, to count for me. And so I want to move from just believing to trusting, from just believing to receiving Him as the Savior and Lord of my life. Have you done that? Maybe you did that and it was at such a young age that you can't remember a time when it happened. But you know, like theologically, you know that it did. Like you weren't born redeemed. Like you came to a point where you were seeing mom and dad and the way they lived for Jesus and you thought, I want what they have. You were like Ruth saying to Naomi, your ways are going to be my ways and your God is going to be my God. And you saw your mom and dad and you thought, I want what they have. I need what they have. I need Jesus too. And I believe. And maybe you can't remember a time when you didn't believe. But if you were asked, what are you trusting in? You would say, certainly it's not church or your own righteousness. But you're trusting in what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Have you done that? Like, do you know Him? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt. It tabernacled among us. Like God pitched His tent among His people. Like in the Old Testament, God commanded that a tabernacle be built to certain specifications in the desert, as a place where He could symbolically dwell with His people. Later, Solomon finally built that glorious temple in Jerusalem, and the glory of God filled that place. But now, the real, the full, the unveiled glory of God tabernacled with people in the very person of Jesus Christ. And John got to see it. John got to see the glory of God, not just on the Mount of Transfiguration, but every time Jesus opened His mouth, when He taught and how He interacted with people and served and ministered, how He fed the multitudes, how He performed miracles, how He hung on a cross and died and rose again. John saw it all and he knew that Jesus was the very dwelling place of God and that God had come to dwell with man. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. Like one blessing after another. Christian, if you think that you've run out of grace because you've blown it over and over again, or if you're not a believer here, if you think that there's not grace enough for you? Like this phrase, from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, means that grace does not run out. It will not run out for you. It is a fountain that is replenished by the glory of God, by His majesty, and grace is available to you. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Like the law was the gracious gift of God to give order to the people of Israel, but the gospel displayed in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is a far superior grace. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. I love how the NIV puts this. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. Here in this verse, you get to behold your King in all His glory. Christ is and has always been the one who makes the invisible visible. Like as John Owen writes, without Christ, we would have known nothing true about God. He would have been eternally invisible to us. If the God you worship is different from Jesus, then He is no God at all. If the God you worship is different from Jesus, then you are not worshiping the true and living God. In Jesus, you will learn as much about God as you could ever take in this lifetime. Jesus is the one who narrates God to us, who exegetes God to us. Everything you ever wanted to know about God is narrated through the life of Jesus. All our questions about God are answered in Him. He answers every question you could ever have about the nature and character of God. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Do you know Him? Are you resting all that you are on all that He is? Just in closing, can I just say, every time I read the Gospels, Jesus just seems bigger to me. Like every time I open the Gospels and read them, Jesus appears greater, more beautiful, more glorious than the last time I read it. In fact, any one of you with a willing heart, if you will open up the Scripture, if you'll read the Gospel, every time you do, Christ will be just a little bigger. It's kind of like Lucy's experience with Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is the Christ figure in that book. In one of the later books, she is caught, like transfixed, just looking at the huge and wise face of Aslan the lion. And Lucy says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he replies to her, well, that is because you are a little older, dear one. And so she asks him, you mean not because you are? And he says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And guys, that is never more true of anything or anyone than it is Jesus. Every year you grow as a Christian, every time you open the Word of God with a willing heart, you will find Him more, more, more. You can never make too much of Jesus. Let's pray. The loftiest thought we could ever have of you, given a 100,000 lifetimes would not be worthy of you. You are that glorious, that beautiful, that magnificent. And yet you invite us now to meet with our King at this table, to feast on His body and blood, to be nourished by Your presence. And so, Lord, we ask, meet with us now. Draw us into Your presence that we may be renewed. Lord, that we would be people, those who come to the table, who believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by that belief have life in Your name, in whose name we are praying now and asking all of this. The mighty name of Jesus. Amen.